Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for our Savior. So many dismiss things they don't understand. We know that we're capable of doing that too. But just because we don't understand every bit of your word doesn't mean it's not true and doesn't speak to our hearts. And we love how you sometimes reveal to us later, as we continue to read, the connection, the clarity, and the consistency of your word. And we are ever thankful today for being able to open it as we also open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So consider these Psalms in light of Jesus going celebrating Passover with his disciples, knowing what is coming. Verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 116. We do not know the author. Many think that these are David, but we don't know that. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. I don't know if you're ever amazed at the way being not as connected to God because the Holy Spirit was not indwelling them, but they only had his word and his presence through the tabernacle and the temple and through his, they knew that he was there and he was always there. Do you notice that there's no question that this person writing this psalm knows that God is there? Very wonderfully and clearly. And here he's crying out and talking about his cry to the Lord. Do you know any, you who are Christians, and those if you're not, it still might apply for you to think about. Do you know any true believer who never needed deliverance? Do you know anybody who didn't need deliverance? Slavery of sin. The exodus of Israel coming out of Egypt is the picture. It was a real event that paints a picture to you and I of our need for deliverance from slavery to sin. But then after you receive your deliverance, cross the Red Sea, baptized, start your new walk with God, a believer can and does get into the throes of trouble and sorrow. And death. We are sometimes amazed at the hardships that can exist in our lives. And so if you get scandalized by the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you see people facing great difficulties. You see sometimes great difficulties of their own making. But you see God deliver them. Look at your Bible. Look at God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look at the history of the church. It's not a beautiful picture. There was trouble. There was failure. We don't follow our pattern from church history. We follow it from the people. We wouldn't be here today if people didn't give their lives to bring the gospel. And look at the troubles that the church has had and the challenges of persecution. Look at your Bible. Look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look at the church history. Look around the world today. And know that there's believers facing incredible hardships. We all know that. We didn't pray it, but Lord, we pray for the persecuted church. Right now, we stop to pray, Lord, meet them, strengthen them, protect them where you would protect them, and protect them ultimately in their spirits to follow you through everything they go through. And let persecutors become believers. Look at the world and the church around the world today. Look at your Bible. Look at church history, look at the world today, look around the room. Look around the room. We go through troubles, we go through hardships, we go through difficulties. And Jesus never lied to us. In John 16:33, Jesus, before he went out to this Garden of Gethsemane, as he's in the upper room, "These things I have spoken unto you," I think he's still in the upper room, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be encouraged, I have overcome the world." And we've read that verse a lot, haven't we? How so? How did he overcome the world? Number one, he is sinless. He lived a sinless, perfect life and overcame every challenge his way without sinning. He was victorious and could have risen to heaven from any time he wanted, but from that Mount of Transfiguration, he could have just said, "I've finished everything. I did perfectly. You guys should learn how to do it too. Bye." Psh, gone. But of course, he didn't do that. Because not only did he overcome the world through his sinless life, but he overcame the world by the redemption of the cross. Peter mentions this and even quotes from verse 16 coming up of the bonds or pangs of death. It's the same terminology, just in another language. Acts 2:24, Peter talking about Jesus on the day of Pentecost to the crowds, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. See, you delivered me from Sheol, from hell, from the place of the dead, from my own personal hell. The Lord has loosed Jesus and loosed us by him. His resurrection for us, his death and resurrection for us, is the glorious work of the cross. And we are so thankful, because while we have trouble, our troubles will end. That's a guarantee. And then verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you," talking to God, "have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." Wow. He praises God, and we can praise God. We don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know, he preserves the simple. He guards them. Well, "I was brought low, so he lifted me up. He gave me deliverance." You know, you may be in trouble right now, like what this person was going through. You may be going through it right now. "But in your patience," Jesus said, "you possess your soul." Man, that is such a deeply important thing. I have done so much wrong through haste in my life. I mean, let's just be honest here. Hasty reactions, man. Hasty decisions. Am I alone here? Yeah, I didn't think so. Is he saying, though, "even though I was up and down and in deep trouble, I believed"? He goes, you know, he says, "you have delivered me, I believe, therefore," verse 10, "I believe, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted," New King James. "I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." NIV says, "I believed in you, so I said, I'm deeply troubled, Lord." We get from all of them, he called on God. It's the shame is to not need God. That's the only shame, to not need God. I need him for my problems. And he says, "in my haste, I said, every man's a liar." Well, wait a minute. I know he was hasty. I know he's talking about that. But isn't it true, according to the scriptures, that every man's a liar? Who in here has never lied in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, who here has only lied 10 times? Wow, you guys need help. Yeah, I mean, fact is, any of us over a certain age don't even know how many times we've lied. So, and then in Romans 3:4, Paul says, "let God be true and every man a liar." Well, the point of the author here is he didn't just know that people are naturally liars and that God has to redeem us from that. He's saying he gave up on everyone. He gave up on people around him. And that's not a good thing. naturally, we ultimately must trust God, but boy, the contrast is beautiful. Jesus, even when his friends forsook him, did he give up on them? No, he didn't give up. He's in contrast to every one of us and to the author. He never gave up on his friends, even when they forsook his Father in the land of the living in 3 days. Right? Jesus is fulfilling these. There's a prophetic tone. There's the guy talking, but then there's the picture of Jesus. Verse 12 through 15. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What can I give to you, Lord? What can I give to you? I'll take the cup of salvation, he says in verse 17, and give thanks, we'll read in a minute, and I'll call on him. And in the end, at my death, I will go to be with the Lord. So in reality, if when I leave this earth, I go to be with the Lord, do I actually die? I go through a doorway. I go through a process. And I know that there's a lot of fear toward that situation, but there is such hope for the believer that Jesus said, he that believes in me will never die. So I just didn't make up a thought there. That's the Lord himself, you know. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Of great value to God is the day when he greets you and I in his presence. That's like a really big deal to him. It's not, oh yeah, there he is. Brad's on the list. Open the door and let him in. God, in Jude says, God is anticipating greatly with great joy to welcome you into his presence. And for those who suffer on this earth, and they suffer for his kingdom's sake, what a great rejoicing when he greets them. Do you remember that Stephen looked up to heaven as they were stoning him? Said, oh, look, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand, standing to greet him. Maybe more things, but for sure, standing to greet him. Yeah. He welcomes you into his presence. He welcomes you home. Don't be afraid, Jesus would say. Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And as I said, the old, open the door and let him in. Go to the back corner. I don't want to see to love you. You don't have to convince God to love you. There's nothing you can do to convince God to love you. He already loves you with everything in him, which is everything. We don't even know how to talk about this, really. Even theologians. Big words don't automatically make things clear, right? Sometimes they make... I love good theologians. I listen to them. I read them. I try to ponder what they're saying, but the best of them say, yeah, when they really get down to it, this is a part we only understand this much of. But God loved you before and created you for himself before you were born. You don't have to convince him to love you. You don't have to convince him to like you, to want you in his presence. You can't convince him what he already is 100% committed to. Verses 16 through 19, again, the reference of his slavery and deliverance. Oh, Lord, truly I'm your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Yeah, you've loosed my bonds. And I'm going to call upon you, I'm going to thank you, I'm going to praise your name, and I'll engage with God's people to honor you. Notice that, in the presence of your people. Is it honoring to God to reject his people and be isolated and disengaged from his very body, the body of Christ. People get hurt. I've hurt people. Not intentionally. I've been hurt. I've hurt people. How about you? But the body of Christ on earth as I live in you doesn't mean he's not also everywhere at once. It's just this focus of God living through us, his body, and wanting us to glorify him together. It's not just because there's more voices and you don't just hear your own voice when you sing in a group. It's not just the natural dynamic of, I mean, you can go to a concert, a rock concert, and everybody sings with the leaders of the concert, and they get a buzz. You know, they feel the energy. They wave their phones with their lights, and everybody's excited. You know, there's a certain level of just emotion there, just human natural thing. I'm not mocking it or saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's, but there's something more about worshiping with other people. There's something more about serving with other people. There's something more about rubbing roughly with other people and getting to the other side with other people. It's an important thing. And he says, they made vows and offerings, as it talks about here. Jesus told us to let our yes be yes and our no be no, that we're beyond the age of the law where people were making vows according to Scripture through sacrifices. Our sacrifice has been made. We give the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. We give the sacrifice of service. We give the sacrifice of letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Saying no matter what somebody else does, that never excuses me to go down the same road. Ever. 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 The only way that I'll walk in integrity is if I walk before the Lord and he's the reason of my decision making and the words that come out of my mouth. And do I fall down? Do you fall down? Sure. Our God is merciful. Gracious is our Lord, righteous, and yes, our God is merciful. Are you thankful for that? I am. Psalm 117 says, praise it's not the Jews. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I know there are certain commentators that have written pages and chapters from this very psalm. We won't do that today. We don't know everything the writer's thinking, but we do know that God's thoughts to the Gentiles are not what the people of Israel understood, because they became elitist in this time. And further, when Jesus came, they were very elitist in their concept of holiness. We are God's people. You are not. We are holy. You are not. We have the law. You don't. We keep the law. You don't. We're good. You're bad. That's deadly. That's hypocrisy. And it's not just the Jews. We're not picking on Israel. But, you know, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, you know, and Gail and I are sitting and we're reading Jeremiah and chapter after chapter and then Ezekiel and also Lamentations and reading God's telling Israel, if you do the same things that the people in this land that you're taking do, I will judge you in the same way that I judge them. Because he wasn't eliminating a people group because he didn't like the people, their ethnicity. We're all one blood. It was their behavior and their destruction of their own children that he said they're going to permeate all of cultures and destroy everyone. Their ways are wicked, and they have to be stopped, and it's a difficult thing. And there were people saved out of it, the Gibeonites, and Rahab the harlot, and many others. And then Israel never completed the job. Not only did they not complete the job, they also themselves became wicked in those ways, and they got the same punishment. So the message here is Gentiles are welcome here. In a Jewish Bible, the Gentiles, Isaiah's called the gospel of Isaiah to the Gentiles. There's so much of inclusion and bringing them in. And that all comes, of course, eventually and ultimately through Jesus Christ. So a praise of Passover that points to the gospel, and we're so thankful. Aren't you thankful, you Gentiles here? Yeah. So Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. You can kind of tell this was a song, can you? For Jew and Gentile, the recipients of mercy, even the house of Aaron. It's a continuation of thought through these Psalms. Even Aaron's house, the high priest, needs God's mercy. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, how can we be merciless to others? If we're not getting what we deserve, how can we be so mean-spirited to others? Well, Jesus told the story in Matthew 18 about the guy that said to the rich ruler, he owed him 50 bucks, you know, in our terminology, and please forgive me, I'll pay you all. I'll forgive your debt. And the guy went, He owed him lots of money that he could never pay. And the guy said, I forgive your debt. Then he went and found a guy that he owed him 50 bucks and started beating on him. So I'm going to throw you in the debtor's prison because you owe me 50 and won't pay me. And the master hears about it and says, how could you do this? This is Jesus telling the story. I gave you all that. And yet you won't. Now, how do you see yourself? If you're continuously the one who people owe to, and you never see yourself as the one who's indebted, far greater than anybody you could ever look at, because you know your own sin more than you even know theirs. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. 5 and 6. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I was so troubled, but God placed me in a roomy place, in a broad place. He placed me on a great spot with lots of room. So, you know, about a year ago or so, needed to buy a new computer, laptop, and I did, and Tom helped me set it up over the phone, you know, where you can get on the other person's computer and help me make sure I got it right, you know. Remote. He did remote with me. Then I start using it, and I have a Zoom meeting that I have to have, and boy, the camera's bad, and it's blurry, and it's a mess, and we walk through it again. He says, you know, you might want to just, instead of sending the computer back, you can buy for, you know, 15, 20 bucks, you can buy an external camera. So I bought an external camera, but then I never really figured it out, and I didn't want to bother him. I mean, he would have been fine. How do you get this hooked up so it works right? Some of you are in my world, I know, and the rest of you are going, God have mercy. Finally, we got together to do some other stuff. I said, yeah, the camera that never worked. And I had cleaned it and everything. Tom leans up there and goes, what? Wait a minute. I'm not really bright, but at least I'm humble enough to admit how stupid I am. A little piece of tape was on it the whole time. When he took the tape off, the secure, you know, tape to keep it safe, it worked perfectly. All my electric devices have functions that I could use that I don't. I'm getting by without that. That's okay. It's not that important, all of it. Do I function in the provision that God's grace has provided for me in my relationship with him? Do I function in the grace of God that he's provided? How much room has Jesus made for you? You know, they say we use 1/10 of our brain and 10% of our brain. They say all these things about our capacities. What kind of capacity do we have to know God and experience him and follow him? It is endless. It is far beyond anything that we touch, isn't it? Am I wrong? Or is that true? That God has made great provision for us. This much room, I quote it all the time, I'll continue, John 17:23, it's not on the screen, I don't think. Father, that the world may know that you have loved them, all those who are going to believe in me, just as you have loved me. Just as you love me, you love them. God is love, and God isn't broken into little pieces, and he gives out microscopic pieces of his love to people. He doesn't operate that way. That's us. I got this much love. I got this people in my life. I don't got room for everybody in my heart. I can't focus on all these people. And you're right, you can't focus fully on your own. In fact, you and I have trouble focusing on anybody but ourselves when we're really honest about it. Love them just as you love me. God has made room for you. And when the enemy lies to you and tells you, you hear that voice in your ear, you set that sense of separation, distance, because you're just not good enough. It's a lie. The truth is, you're a lot like everybody else. Even if you're very alone in your thoughts, you're like everybody else who gets alone in their thoughts and thinks that they're the one. Because I talk to people through the years, and many, many people say, I'm not like everybody else. And I'm trying to find everybody else. I've never met them. I've never met everybody else. I keep meeting the not like everybody else people. And there's millions of them. I haven't met millions. I've met hundreds. Hundreds. And it's my natural way to go too, but the Word of God is really clear to me. And so I go, you know, this is my mind fighting you. I don't throw my brain away, but I do submit my thinking to God's thinking. That's not throwing your brain away. That's making a conscious decision, like when you go to the mechanic and you don't know cars, and he says, well, you really need this, and you trust him. And you don't go, well, I rebuilt a carburetor on a 1957 Ford. Maybe I know, I think it's this. You don't do that. You go, well, if the guy who you trust who knows cars thoroughly tells you what's wrong, you go with that. Yeah. So that's submitting your brain to somebody who's got a better brain about something. So when we submit our minds to God, we are not shutting our brains off and becoming idiots, fools, blind. People will lay that on you. Do you understand that's not what's happening? And you're thinking right now. You're thinking whether you agree with this. You're thinking whether you're going to follow this. You're thinking whether you're, how are you going to work through what I'm saying right now? Everyone here is thinking. Someone's thinking about what they're going to eat or how am I going to get out of here quick. And that's fine. You get to think about whatever you want. Simply places his thoughts above your thoughts. And it makes total sense. Or why do we worship him? But when the emotion comes and when the passion comes, I want to do this, and God's word says no. Now it's not just a submitted mind. It's, do I have a submitted will? Am I going to let myself go under his authority that he might accomplish the freedom he wants to bring to my life? So, 7-9 says, the Lord is for me among those who help me, therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to put trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. The Lord's the one who helps me. Angels came to Jesus in the garden, and Hebrews 1:14 says, angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to those of us who will inherit salvation. It's also the people of God helping us, yes, but our enemy, like Jesus, is Satan, and our helper, our help is greater in every way, and that's what Jesus experiences. He had to go through the cross, and the Father was with him. And, you know, I'm thankful that there's a renewed hope in the United States for some changes in terrible policies. I am very thankful, and I think many of you are, and I don't. That's not a political statement. I'm just saying, like, policies that would injure and wound our children, people's children, just for starters, okay? I'm thankful for that. But we better realize that princes and presidents and senators are not going to save us. And we need the gospel and we need Christ to do that. And we can partner with the holy kingdom of God. Verses 10 through 14, I won't belabor that. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Yes, they surrounded me. They surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I'll destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. If you are newer to us, you see this battling and this destruction of the enemy. We have cited through the Psalms the picture that's being painted that Jesus said, love your enemies. So when we get to the New Testament, it's not a change in God's heart. It's a clarity about the fact that Israel fought physical battles that are like us fighting spiritual battles, and that the enemy of mankind is Satan, and Jesus did battle with him and was victorious over him at the cross. And that's all I'm going to say there because we have so much time, and you want to have lunch. So verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but shall live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Well, if you're saying, Rick, you're going all over the place, I don't think I am. I'm just following this guy. He's going all over the place. Right? He's sharing. He's pouring out his heart. He's talking about God's work for him, and he's talking about God's work in him. And this is where he would part with Jesus. Unless you look at Jesus as the prophetic picture here, is that he was chastened for our sakes, because that's what Isaiah 53 says exactly. He was chastened for our sins. You know, this man is talking and prophetically speaking about future things as well as his own life. But Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he was chastened, given over to death, but he conquered death for us. Hallelujah, I say. 19 through 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Are you sure, Rick, that this is about Jesus here as well as the guy just talking? Well, yeah. The gate of righteousness, and then pretty soon we're going to see the stone that the builders rejected. That's quoted in the New Testament multiple, multiple times. He didn't say, it doesn't say, in the Bible clearly that we could say for sure. Now you're going to have a pregnant pause and wonder what. It doesn't say for sure in the Gospels, and Jesus entered through the Eastern Gate on Palm Sunday. It doesn't say it. It is somewhat implied. But it's bigger than what he entered. It's where he's going to come the second time. But most believe that he did enter, and he will definitely enter on his return. The Eastern Gate, it's called. The Golden Gate. The Beautiful Gate. If you've seen pictures of the wall of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and many of you have, you look down a hill through a valley with a graveyard, and then you see the sealed-up gate. And there's pictures of it from it being sealed up by the Ottomans. Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent sealed the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem in 1541 AD. And then he had a graveyard built there because he knew the scriptures said that the Messiah of the Jews is going to enter through the Eastern Gate when he conquers and takes over. And he was saying, no, he ain't. I'm in charge. He's long gone, by the way. And that gate that he sealed up for that purpose to despise the Jews, whether he believed that that would do any good or not wasn't the point. He was just saying no to them. And so that gate called the Beautiful Gate, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple in the hour of prayer, and they see a man who was born with his legs didn't work, lame from his birth. And Peter looks at the guy, you know the story if you're a follower. The guy thought he's going to, he says, look at us. They go, oh, money. He goes, silver and gold I don't got, But what I got, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the guy went walking and leaping and praising God. That beautiful gate where the lame are healed, where it's not silver and gold and earthly things, but the name of Jesus creates an ability to walk as we've never walked. The gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter, made righteous by the work of Jesus Christ, and we with him. And then, verse 23, and he's coming, the Bible says that he will enter by that gate. And then verses 22 through 29, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Flip it lengthily. The prophecy of Jesus for Palm Sunday and what we see fulfilled in the Gospels. Hallel. Ooh-yah. Praise the Lord. The Psalms of Passover. This is the cry of the Jews in Passover. Come, Lord, save now. When Jesus did exactly what's being said here and was spoken of in these words, he was fulfilling the part of this that was needed, the part of this that was needed for the people to receive salvation, as he would go, become the Passover lamb, go to the cross, resurrect, rise from the dead, and send his Holy Spirit. These things are so significantly, clearly stated in so many ways. It may sound like a broken record to you. It's the gospel. It's why you have confidence that God loves you and forgives you. And it's the thing to know as thoroughly as anything in your life, not to be confused about it. And thank you, those of you who really work to understand and know and how to communicate the truth of the gospel. None of us is, it's not like we're so good at it. It's so good. He's so good. You know, I had a pastor friend once who said his leadership was telling him that they wanted him to have fresh words from God and not rely on commentators and stuff and regurgitate. And I do understand not just get collecting a bunch of information and pouring it out. I get that. But that was a scary thing, of them wanting him to be fresh and new. That's where you get weird and off track, too. And he was saying how that they were really asking that. And I was thinking, like, what would I say? I said, look, my freshness about the Word of God, my freshness and newness about the Word of God, you ready? I believe it. I believe it. It's not about me being fresh. It's not about me being cool. It's not about me having great stories. It's not about me having anything. I believe it. Do you believe it? This is the point. To believe the Word of God. To go through your changes and submit your mind. Find a way to walk that through with God and talk to him about it and submit your will. And you're struggling, but talk to him about it. And don't just go off, well, I don't understand it. Sometimes you're lying to yourself. You don't want to understand. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not saying all of you. I'm saying we do this. I don't want to understand it because I kind of understand it. And I don't like what it's telling me. So I can claim ignorance. It's God's word. it's fulfilled in so many ways, and I understand people can't see it. I'm not mad at people. I'm not mad at unbelievers. They don't know. I'm not mad at my friends, my Christians. But I want to say, the excitement I have for the Word of God is not that I keep coming up with new stuff. That would be scary. There is new insights that come when you read more. I mean, it's always unfolding in front of you because it's alive. That really does happen. But the point is, I really believe it. I said, brother, do you really believe it? Teach it like you believe it and don't worry about trying to be fresh and new. Share it with your friends like you believe it. If you do. I mean, don't fake it. Do you believe it? Well, that's my rant for the day. I get to have one rant per day. And I've toned down from six. I mean, it's going the right direction. So the stone the builders rejected in Matthew 21 and Mark and in Luke and Acts 4 and Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2, all quoted. In 1 Peter 2 also, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All the gospels, the triumphal entry, all three of the gospels, the synoptics, that means they say the same together, or they go together. If these should hold their religious leaders, all these people are shouting, Hosanna, save now, praise him who comes in the name of the Lord. You got to shut these people up. They're claiming you're the Messiah. He says, yeah. I'll tell you what, if they shut up right now, immediately, he said immediately, these stones, this was a moment. Jerusalem, if you'd only known your moment, this was an exact moment fulfilled. This is what you're reading from 1000 BC was fulfilled in AD 32, approximately. And it was at the exact moment. And so Jesus said, immediately, these stones, God will receive his praise, whether it's from you and me or anybody else. He's going to receive his praise, and he's going to accomplish his work. And when he says, bind this with the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, I am so thankful that it wasn't necessary to tie ropes around Jesus' arms or legs for the cross. Whether they did or didn't as a standard is not my point. I don't know. But they would tie the animal down. You can imagine, try to put a bull on an altar. It's only 1 to 2 years old, so it only weighs 400 pounds. I mean, it was young. They were young. They weren't like seven-year-old bulls. And it was one-year-old. But still, how many guys did it take? I mean, they had to tie them up first and then put them up there and then tie them so they couldn't move off. And I know for those of you who love animals, we all love animals. It was a picture of Christ. Don't let your love for animals blind you to the sacrifice Jesus Christ has made for you and the necessity of him to let that blood speak of his blood. I'm so thankful that Jesus, when they came for him in the garden, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. Why, if you're seeking me, let these others go. I've already told you I'm he. Let these others go their way. Take me. In fact, Jesus not only willingly went to the altar and didn't have to be courted. In Hosea 11:4, Hosea, who was told, well, I won't go through his story. I drew them, talking about God's people, you and me, with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as one who takes the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. The one who loved you, who gave himself for you and me, he let cords be placed on him willingly so that he could break the cords of bondage and sin off of us. And if you don't know him, he's reaching out to you today. And he wants to do that for you. I don't think you're a sinner. I look around and see people who are way nicer than me, who do better things than I do, who I admire. We're not supposed to think everybody's just... But in light of God's of who God is, how many times have you lied? You know, when people stand before God, some people think, and again, my wife has greater wisdom, some people think there's things they know about themselves. They go, well, I'm willing to, I know I'm going to have to, if that was true, if it's this whole Bible thing is true in God and standing before him, you know, well, I'd have to stand before him for this and this and this, but you know, I've done good over here for that to make up for that. And you know what? People don't remember everything about, and they don't know, they don't face what their heart, where Jesus said it's out of God's eyes. And there's things people don't even remember. And imagine standing before God. And it's not just the things that you knew about. That you're going to say, okay, I'm good enough to stand before you because I did really good stuff. Imagine finding out all the things that you forgot about. And you know how it is when you've forgotten something and then somebody mentions it and you remember it? That deep awareness that you forgot something major and then now you're aware of it. I don't want to see anybody stand before God that way. When Jesus has loosened your cords and brought you his Passover, that death can pass over you and life can be yours. Are you living, brothers and sisters, all of us, are we living in the large place that God has made of his grace? He's made room for you. He's provided for you. Can you not see it? Is there tape over your laptop camera? Is there tape blurring your vision of what God has done for you? Come up afterwards if you want. You leaders, come and those who pray, come and pray with us. Anybody who needs prayer for any reason, we're going to be here. But, you know, take the tape off. Let the Lord take the tape off. Ask him to take the tape off. Open your heart to him. Open your heart to Jesus. It's the best thing you'll ever do, no matter where you're at in your walk. No matter what your trouble is, in your patience possess you your souls. You might have to wait. You got nothing better to do. Because in my haste, I'll do stupid stuff. Let's stand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory ever. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Hey, there's treats out in the foyer for you. There's a men's breakfast to sign up for. There's the Thanksgiving dinner to sign up for. And there's the ladies thing. I don't know if that's to sign up for yet. But anyway, God bless you, and come for prayer if you need it.